I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, the 2nd chapter, verses 2 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And He was transfigured before them, And His clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, He ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading and understanding of His Word. And I'm going to thank myself for that reading. You know, the question I have for you is, have you ever been stunned by an event to the point that you either couldn't speak or you didn't know what to say? That happens. For most of us, that takes quite an event to cause such a reaction, yet that is exactly what we're reading in this text, is that you got three guys watching Jesus and they're so shocked, they don't really know what to say. Peter, James, and John, they're stunned. Peter begins to babble. I mean, he just doesn't really, do you want us to build booths or, you know. Notice our gospel writer says Peter did not know what to say, and he and the other two were terrified. And that, you know, when you talk about being terrified, usually you're going to be talking about fear of your life, like something is going to happen to you. And I think perhaps them seeing this made them think that maybe, you know, God might just strike us dead or God may do something to us. After all, Mark writes this in such a way, it appears as though Jesus is taking the three disciples on a hike. And if you're following, if you're one of the three and Jesus starts going up a mountain, would it cross your mind that He was about to be transfigured? Or would you think, oh, we're going to a quiet place to pray? He's just getting away from the crowd. And then suddenly you have this major event. I mean, what else would they think? Seeing the Lord go somewhere they just got into the habit of following. It'd be kind of nice if we got into the habit of following, but we don't always. We might also note the transfiguration is much like the burning bush. You remember the burning bush? Moses looks over out of the corner of his eye. He sees this bush burning, but it's not consumed. And it's like a magnet. And I got to go see that. That's pretty amazing. And when he goes, what happens? Well, of course, God speaks to him. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." So imagine, the three disciples are standing there, and Jesus' clothes suddenly become radiant and so lit up, it's dazzling. Are they wondering, is the Lord burning up? And are we about to watch Him just totally get annihilated? They don't know what to think. It tells us that the clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. Seeing the outside of Jesus' body has changed, they became mesmerized at the vision. When you see things like that, it's It's stunning. It make you think. I mean, what would you have said to Jesus? What would you have said to Jesus? You see him transfigured. Then you look at him and say, what? It's interesting. I mean, I think I would be at a loss for words. What do you say to that? And it's not like they hadn't already seen a lot of other things that they were befuddled as to what to say or do. But I'm going to tell you this story, and it'll tie into this beautifully, actually. While hunting deer in Tehama Wildlife Area near Red Bluff in Northern California, Jay Rathman climbed to the ledge of the slope of a rocky gorge. As he raised his head to look over the ledge above, he sensed movement to the right of his face. A coiled rattler struck with lightning speed, just missing Rathman's right ear. The four-foot snake's fangs got snagged in Rathman's wool turtleneck sweater, and the force of the strike caused it to land on his left shoulder. It then coiled around his neck. He grabbed it behind the head with his left hand, and he could feel the warm venom running down the skin of his neck, the rattles making a furious racket. He fell backward and slid head first down the steep slope through brush and lava rocks, his rifle and binoculars bouncing beside him. As luck would have it, he said in describing the incident to the Department of Fish and Game official, I ended up wedged between some rocks with my feet caught uphill from my head. Well, I could barely move. He got his right hand on his rifle and used it to disengage the fangs from his sweater, but the snake had enough leverage to strike again. He made about 8 attempts and managed to hit me with his nose just below my eye about 4 times. I was afraid, with all the blood rushing to my head, that I might pass out. He said, I kept my face turned so he couldn't get a good angle with his fangs, but it was very close. The snake and I were eyeball to eyeball, and I learned that snakes don't blink. When he tried to toss he ended up choking the snake. He had fangs like darning needles, he said, and I had to choke him to death. And when he tried to toss the dead snake aside, he couldn't let go. He had to pry his fingers off. It was just so tight. Rathman, 45 years old, who works for the Department of Defense in San Jose, estimates his encounter with the snake lasted 20 minutes. Warden Dave Smith says this of meeting Rathman. He walked toward me holding this string of rattles and said with a sort of grin on his face, I'd like to register a complaint about your wildlife here. I can't help but think that when the disciples saw what was going on and saw Jesus in this radiant whiteness, brightness, and had already seen him heal people and heal a withered hand and healed people who had leprosy and had raised people whom they thought were dead. After seeing the transfiguration, they probably said, I'd like to register a complaint. I mean, I stay scared most of the time. I don't know what's going on. I don't know how this works. And we know the disciples weren't completely convinced. They were amazed, but they weren't completely convinced that Jesus was the Son of God. I'd like to register a complaint. I wonder how Jesus would have handled that one. You're scaring us. You always do stuff that our heart races and we don't know what to think. We don't know what to say. If we were to review every vision, every healing, every resurrection of the dead individuals, and every restoration of hands and eyes, we may find the disciples would have had a very good reason to complain. After all, it was more than most human beings experience in a lifetime, ever. And some of us have never seen any of that. The disciples being terrified means they feared they would be harmed. Yet they stand firm in spite of their terror-filled selves like a deer in the headlights. I don't know what, just watch. I can't move. I can't talk. Draw to this sight. Drawn to the sight like Moses was the burning bush. The disciples could not help but continue. What am I going to see next? It scares me, but it's amazing. I don't know how to describe it. And if that's not enough, I mean, come on, let's talk about this. If it's not enough to see Jesus transfigured, what about the cloud that comes along later? Can you imagine? Can you imagine hearing from a cloud a voice that says, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." I mean, they're just getting hit one after another. They don't know what to say. They don't know what to do. This may remind you of the voice from heaven at Jesus' baptism. If you remember in Mark 1:11, Jesus is baptized, and again you hear that voice. The question is, did everyone hear it? Did everyone hear that voice at the baptism? If they did, I'm shocked that they would not have asked for Jesus over Barabbas. Really? I mean, yeah, that I heard. That was God. So you can't help but wonder, well, was it just Jesus that heard that voice? Or maybe Jesus and John heard the voice? We don't know. But we do know that if you see someone start glowing and you hear a voice come out of a cloud, chances are you're going to be stunned. The voice in the cloud is directed at the disciples, but that's not how Mark intends it. He uses the disciples as a foil, because even though that message we read is said to the disciples, it's to the church. Mark is writing to his community. And Mark is saying, listen, church, listen. God is telling you this is his son. Listen to him. That's how gospel writers wrote. In both cases, Mark has the text speak to Jesus' identity. So you and I know this is God's son. It's really important that we understand that. This isn't an event for us to read and say, oh boy, look, it happened to the disciples. Never happened to me. It's happening to you. The gospel writer is sending that message to you. God wants you to listen to his son. Setting out from Hamburg, Germany one day to give a concert in London, and I'm sure Beth will know who this is, a violinist, Fritz Kressler. Fritz Kressler had an hour before his boat sailed. He wandered into a music shop where the proprietor asked if he could look at the violin Kressler was carrying. He then vanished and returned with two policemen, one of whom told the violinist, "You're under arrest." "What for?" Kressler asked. "You have Fritz Kressler's violin." "I am Fritz Kressler. You can't pull that on us. Come along to the station." As Kressler's boat was sailing soon, there was no time for prolonged explanations. Kressler asked for his violin and played a piece he was well known for. "Now are you satisfied?" And the police said, "Yes, you may go." Mark says, "Now are you satisfied?" This is God's son. Go in peace and know that the Lord Jesus Christ is with you because he's been transfigured. He has shown you all of his miracles. Understand who this person is. In Mark's gospel, we see over and over his directing our attention to the fact Jesus is God's Son. Whether it be at Jesus' baptism, his healing of people he meets, or in the Transfiguration, Mark shouts, Jesus is the Son of God. Listen to him, community. Listen to him, Christians throughout history. It's what he wants. We need to listen. Now, if that isn't enough, Mark leaves us with one more thing to keep in mind about Jesus. And I want you to think about terminology. For those of you who teach or in a teacher's role, you'll understand this, and I have a feeling that everyone else will too. But this we talk about semantics, but it's important when a gospel writer uses certain words for us to understand. Jesus was transfigured, not transformed. Two different things. And why is that important? Well, naturally, because the difference in the definition of the two words, to be transformed would indicate something about Jesus' character changed. That he, at that point, became a different person? That he had a different personality? That's not the message that we're getting here. However, to be transfigured indicates the outward appearance of Jesus changed, but not the inside. Nothing changed about Jesus when he was transfigured. It was still Jesus. Jesus was Jesus inside. Nothing changed. The transfiguration did not alter who Jesus is, but gives to those who see the changed visage a new understanding of him because they see him outwardly in a different light. Those three disciples saw Jesus outwardly in a different light. But when Jesus came down that mountain, he was the same Jesus. Nothing had changed. The question for us in reading Mark's gospel is, have we seen Jesus in a different light? Or did we go to Sunday school as kids and we hear stories about Jesus? Jesus loves you. You know, Jesus loves me. Jesus, and we just go through life with that same. Or have we actually seen new light in Jesus Christ? That's a big one. If we understand Jesus in a different way, then everything can change for us. We will be transformed. Jesus was transfigured. Mark goes to great lengths to introduce us to Jesus and to understand we should be following Jesus' teachings. What else can you get from listen to him? Listen. That's the message. And here is the irony of this passage. Transfigure and transform are two different things, as I explained earlier, but this passage is presented to us so the transfiguration of Jesus will transform us. That's why Mark wrote it. What the disciples saw change in Jesus' outward appearance was done to change them inwardly. Think about this. And think about this too. As a result of poor planning, Dennis from K, Texas, needed some same-day dry cleaning before his trip. He went to the dry cleaners whose sign had 1 hour dry cleaners written on it. 1 hour dry cleaners. I need this in an hour, he told the clerk. She said, I can't get this back to you until Thursday. I thought you did dry cleaning in an hour. No, she replied, that's just the name of the cleaners. We do that as Christians. I'm a Christian. Well, that's just my name. But we don't really. I'm a follower of Jesus. Are you? Or is that just a label you put on? That's a big question. Mark is addressing that. Don't walk around telling people you're a follower of the Lord and just use that as a tagline. That's not it. If you are a follower, then follow. Listen to him. Being a follower of Christ without the changed life is like that dry cleaner's. To be a follower of Christ without a Christ-like life is like having a store with no sign to show whose business you're about. When we read this passage, let us be ever aware, Jesus was never changed on the inside. That is for us to do. This is written so that we will change. The transfiguration, see Jesus in a new light. We must change our inside while Jesus changed on the outside. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus, same person that went up the hill. They didn't see anything different. Do you see only Jesus? Does the light of Jesus cause you to be caught like a deer in the headlights so that you are mesmerized, you're so focused on Jesus that your goal is to live the life that he lays out, that he says, live like this, love your neighbor as yourself, help the poor, console the sad and the hurting, heal the wounds. That's the message of Mark in our scripture today. Listen to him and then do it. It changes everything for us. Let us pray. Lord, as we come before you today, we come knowing that oftentimes we don't live that life that you have asked us to live. We don't always do what you've asked us to do. Please fill us with your Spirit that we may change on the inside and not just the outside. For we know what you have taught. Give us the strength and the courage to live it. For we ask this in your Son's holy name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.